Good evening. If you take God's word, please turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Appreciate those songs about heaven. It's good to think about what is our ultimate goal and destination, why we want to go to heaven. And hopefully that you're here tonight because you're seeking that grand abode above. We're all on a journey to eternity. And the choices that we make here in this world have eternal consequences. And in thinking about the goal of heaven, that should encourage us because while we are here, we all live in two worlds. We live in the world of the spirit, and we also live in the world of this physical world where there is a battle going on. As I talked about last week, I announced I was going to preach on public enemy number one, which is Satan. The Bible tells us, if you read here with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be on your alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And so Peter is saying that we are in a great struggle for the soul. You think about being attacked. Have you ever been attacked? Now, being attacked by a lion would be pretty scary. Have you ever been attacked? I remember when I was a kid, I had my first dog. Well, he was a pug named Buttons. And I named him Buttons because he looked like he had a big button on his nose there. And we were out in outside, and our neighbor had Siberian Huskies. And these Siberian Huskies had gotten out, and they attacked Buttons. And I was about 8 or 9 years old. This one dog, I went up, I started kicking him as hard as I could. The other dog circled around me and bit the back of my leg and just took a chunk out of me. And I haven't thought about this in about 20 years or so, but there's a scar. Well, I'll show you later. I have a scar, and it's still there. And, you know, that's why sometimes people have kind of a fear of dogs or being attacked. Well, sometimes we have experiences that cause us to think that way, but think about being attacked by a lion. If you do a search on the internet for a lion, zoos, and attacks, 2002, a zookeeper was attacked by two lions, and someone captured that and put it on YouTube. Now, that's pretty morbid. I didn't want to look at that. But then in 2004, there was a zookeeper who had his arm bitten off in Tampa, Florida, when he was feeding the lions. In 2006, a zookeeper was attacked in Chicago, Illinois. And what I get from that is I'm not going to be a zookeeper, okay? Because that's dangerous. Well, whether we like it or not, Satan is a lion loose in Madison County. And he is stalking each one of us. He is hungry, and he is dangerous. And as we read here, that we are to be alert and sober because our adversary or enemy is the devil. There are some people believe that Satan is just some mythological figure. The Bible says that he is a real active influence in the world. And he is prowling like a roaring lion. A lion roars when it's about to pounce to paralyze its prey by fear so he can devour it. But this verse promises us victory through God. God has given us spiritual resources to overcome Satan. Now, we need to recognize Satan is our greatest enemy. Who is Satan? And we don't have time to go into the origin of Satan, but if you look at Ezekiel 28 later, Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19, in Ezekiel's diatribe against the king of Tyre, who is going to be judged because of his pride, he draws an illustration by citing Satan, who was a cherub or an angel. A cherub is an angel that guards the presence of God. And he says that Satan, this guarding cherub, was in the Garden of Eden. And he was resplendent in beauty and wisdom. And because of pride, he was cast out of heaven. That's what 1 Timothy 3:16 says, that was the sin that was incurred by the devil. That is his pride or his arrogance. Well, someone may think, well, if God hates sin and he hates the devil, why doesn't he kill him? Why doesn't he just get rid of him? God allows Satan to test us to develop free will choices either for or against God. Submit to God and resist the devil. And of course, Satan is only allowed to act within the parameters that God allows for him. In other words, he is a lion on a leash. He can only go so far. But Christians must know who our satanic enemy is, what is he doing, how is he doing it. And I just, me studying this lesson, I think you just thinking about the points in this lesson, realize that Satan is real, he's active, and he is tempting us and trying to destroy our soul. So we need to do this in order to resist and overcome him through Jesus Christ. The 1 Peter 5, what we just read, said that God can confirm, perfect, and establish us, that we can become stronger spiritually when we face and overcome temptation. Okay, our first point, Satan, our greatest enemy, who is he? I want you to read here in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Realize that we're jumping in the middle of a difficult and symbolic book, but I think we can discern some basic points that the major enemy of the church is Satan. And the book of Revelation is a visual book. It's an apocalyptic book. It means it's revealed in symbols and signs. And so we see in Revelation chapter 12, which is the spiritual background between the church is having conflict, I believe, with the Roman Empire. And that is coming from Satan's antagonism against God. Revelation 12, verse 1 through 5. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head was a crown of 12 stars. Remember that. A crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. That's a ruler's crown. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Verse 5. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, the book of Revelation is a difficult book, and you can get a commentary, and there's all kinds of different theories and speculations of the book of Revelation, but there is universal agreement on verse 5. Who is the man-child of verse 5? Every student, every commentator of the book of Revelation says that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that was born to rule all nations. And so the woman, I believe, that was literally Mary, but stands for the faithful remnant of God's people. 12 stars in a crown. 12 is always used as a number for God's people. You have the 12 tribes of Israel. You have the 12 apostles. And so that is a symbol then of the faithful remnant that gives birth to Jesus Christ. Notice that Satan wanted to destroy Jesus when he was born. Now, we may think that Herod in Matthew 2 wanted to destroy Christ because of his paranoia and his arrogance, that he saw this king of the Jews as a rival to his throne. And very well, that is a part of it. But the real power behind the throne was not just Herod, but it was Satan, using a world ruler to attack the Messiah in order to destroy him. And so when Herod in Matthew 2 sent to have all the baby boys under 2 years of age around Bethlehem killed because of the time that he discerned from the wise men when the Messiah or the King of the Jews was to be born, Satan was the one that was behind that, influencing Herod, getting him to do that using his free will choices. So we see the malicious, malignant intent of Satan is to destroy, defeat God's plan of redemption. And in fact, Satan attacked Jesus from the beginning to the end of his ministry. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, Satan presented temptation to Jesus in order to get him to sin, to disqualify him as a Savior. And Jesus defeated him by the word of God, saying, "It is written," each time. But Luke 4:13 says that Satan departed from Christ for a season. You remember when Peter told Jesus, when Jesus said that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be killed, Peter took him aside and rebuked him and said, "Oh Lord, that's not going to happen to you." And you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan!" Satan was using the good intentions of Peter to try to protect Jesus, to dissuade Jesus from his mission. Satan was tempting Christ. And we see that he could not defeat Christ, and through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus was caught up into heaven. Verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that she would be nourished for 1,260 days. That is 3.5 years. 3.5 in the book of Revelation is a broken or partial 7. Just means a partial period. 7 is complete. 3.5 is partial. This is a place of testing. This woman represents, that has the 12 stars, represents the establishment of the church. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels waged war with the dragon, that's Satan. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death." Satan tried to defeat Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us over in Genesis chapter 3:15, I didn't mention that, it was on the previous slide. The first messianic prophecy is that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, but he would bruise his heel. Satan bruised the heel of Christ at the cross, but because of his death as a sacrifice for sin and his resurrection that vindicated his power to forgive, Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. That's why in Revelation he's depicted as a lamb who is slain that is standing. But Satan did give up. He persecuted the woman, and she went out into the wilderness. He tried to persecute the church. So Satan was defeated by the crucified risen Christ with his heavenly host led by Michael, as we read. And they were cast out of heaven. That is, they were utterly defeated. Satan is not going to defeat God in the accomplishment of his purpose through Christ or the establishment of the church. And you can see this persecution or conflict in the book of Acts. When the church is persecuted, you have Stephen killed, you have James the apostle killed. All of that is part of this struggle that is depicted here when he's persecuting the woman. He couldn't defeat Christ, so he's trying to destroy the establishment of the church. And because he could not destroy the establishment of the church, then he's going to turn his sights on us. That salvation through the establishment of the church through Jesus Christ is now possible. We read here, verse 12, "For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." The devil is mad. "And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." That's the faithful remnant. That would be now the church after the resurrection of Christ. "But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time. Remember, that's 3.5, broken 7, partial period. So she could be nourished from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So Satan tried to destroy the church in the book of Acts. But God, in his providence, did not allow that to take place. In fact, you remember in Acts 12, when Herod, who killed James and then put Peter in jail in order to kill him, Peter was released by an angel, and that an angel struck Herod and killed him because he did not give glory to God when he gave a speech and they said it's the voice of a God. All of that depicts behind the scenes a great struggle between Satan and Jesus Christ. So there's a picture of that river that was given to destroy the church. Well, then who is Satan? What is his identity? He is called the Great Red Dragon. Now, what's the picture of a dragon? A dragon is something that is evil. You know, when Satan tempts people, here's something you'd really like. It's kind of like your friendly neighborhood drug dealer. You know, here's something you'd really like. Well, your friendly neighborhood drug dealer really doesn't care about you. He's evil. He wants you to become addicted. And actually, ultimately, that addiction will destroy you. But Satan is described as the evil one. He is malignant and sinful and the epitome of all evil. And so he becomes really our adversary. I want you to think about that there is a great red dragon who wants to eat you alive. I think all of that just makes us to be very alert to the fact that there is a malicious evil that is stalking us. And so when we face persecution, or maybe we're tempted to compromise at work, there might be some, you know, consequences if I stand up for what is right or I speak the truth. Satan is evil and he wants me to compromise. Underlying all temptation is a rationalization to sin, which Satan, because he's evil, wants to consume us or destroy us. He's also called, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the serpent of old. Satan assumed the form of a serpent in the book of Genesis, because it says that the serpent was more crafty or sly than any other creature. Satan is subtle or crafty. Ephesians 6 talks about the wiles of the devil or the schemes of the devil. When it talks about the wiles of the devil, when I was a kid, I used to watch The Roadrunner. And his perpetual adversary was Wile E. Coyote. Wile E. Coyote was not very wily. You know, he wasn't very smart. The Roadrunner always got the best of it. I want you to realize we can't underestimate Satan. When it talks about that he is wily, Ezekiel 28 talks about his wisdom, his pride and his wisdom corrupted him. So he's thinking about very subtle ways to trick you into sinning. And it's really sad how naive Christians are when they watch things, read things, go to places that really very subtly present an alternative view to biblical righteousness or biblical morality. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan asked Eve, "Can you eat from any of the trees of the garden?" And she says, "We can eat from any of the trees of the garden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And Satan says, "You know, you shall not die." When he causes her to doubt what God says. You know, when people read the Bible, Satan wants you to doubt the historicity of the Bible. He wants you to doubt the accuracy of the Bible. He wants you to doubt, does God really mean that? I don't know, I've got problems with that. That's Satan being subtle or wily in causing you to doubt God's Word. You know, in the Chinese language is a pictograph language. And it's interesting, some historical memories from the Garden of Eden have been preserved in the Chinese language. What is the tempter, the symbol in the Chinese language? It's the devil plus a cover and two trees. He said, can you eat from any of the trees? Here's one of the trees. Can you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It's under the cover of a serpent. And then there's another symbol for desire or covet. It's two trees and a woman. That refers back to the first temptation of Eve. That describes accurately what happened. She was offered the first temptation between the different trees. The devil is called the accuser of men. Now, what does that mean? He's going around accusing us. Devil, which is the Greek word diabolos, we get the English word diabolical from that, means an accuser. Satan means adversary or enemy. And the idea is that Satan is throwing up our sins to God and demands justice or an explanation. Satan is condemned for his sin without the hope of redemption. And the idea is that, God, why are you condemning me? And here are these people's sins. Look at all their sins. What are you going to do about that? If you condemn me, justice demands you must condemn them. And so, that the cross is where God satisfied his need for justice and the willingness to offer forgiveness to those who put their faith in Christ. But remember, the devil is out to accuse us, to find fault with us. He's also called the God of this age in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The God of this age, the prince of the power of the air. Satan has an influence on people's worldview. When people have a worldview that the general idea is there is no absolute truth, it's all relative, that's Satan. Satan is influencing people to think things that are contrary to God's Word, so they'll lose their soul. Or what about naturalism? Naturalism, which is another word for Darwinian evolution, is that life arose by natural causes. God's not needed. You know, they did a survey. This was on, one of the presidential candidates talks about that he believes that creationism and evolution should be taught in public schools. It's the idea of give evidence for both views. That sounds like open-minded education to me. But naturalism says that God is really not needed. That rejects a supernatural explanation of the world. That's from Satan. That's a satanic influence that denies the power of God to create the world. So when Satan cannot destroy the church by persecution, he's trying to destroy the church by doubt and by compromise. And we live in a world that says that homosexuality is okay, adultery is okay. And all this is a relative view of truth. And all that comes from Satan. He's also called Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Satan is not alone in his destructive work. He has his angels and his demons in the unseen spirit world who are working in some way to influence people to sin. The Bible doesn't explain how he does that. It just states the fact that he is doing that. He's also called the father of lies. He's a spiritual deceiver. He wants to mislead people. And so he will say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That's a lie. God is too loving to condemn anyone to hell. That's a lie. He's also called an angel of light. And someone said that was the scariest verse in the Bible. Satan is an angel of light. That's an artistic depiction of Joseph Smith alleges the angel Moroni appeared to him and showed him where these golden plates were, which he said he translated into the Book of Mormon. Now, the Bible says that he can appear as an angel of light. And Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach another gospel to you, let him be accursed. An angel of light appears that he's telling the truth. If you saw an angel of light, you think, oh, that must be right. But Satan can appear as an angel of light. And Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians, the false apostles were ministers of Satan who claimed to be from Christ, but they denied Paul's apostolic authority. You think about how Satan, if he can't destroy someone by immorality, he can destroy someone by religious deception. Now that might worry us. Well, how do I know I'm not deceived? If we are honest and objective, we can know the truth. But when we let our emotions rule over our reason, we can be deceived. We are vulnerable to Satan as an angel of light. Because a lot of people believe whatever they want to believe. Well, what is he doing? I want you to look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. So the devil was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Verse 17, that's us. He couldn't defeat Christ. He couldn't destroy the establishment of the church. And so now he has his sights set on picking off one by one as many Christians as he can. Now there's some people that will say that you can't fall from grace. This is a verse that says that, yeah, you're going to be the object of Satan and his attacks. So what is he doing? He's trying to seduce them to compromise and to sin. I'm reading Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 through 10. It was given to him, this is the great red dragon, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. This is the idea of he temporarily, through persecution, looked like he had the upper hand. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, that is Satan. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. There's a great battleground now that Satan is putting pressure on people either to conform to the world or to remain faithful to God. We have to make a choice. James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, exactly. I know he's tempting me, but exactly how is he doing that? How is he pushing these buttons or how is he exerting this influence? The Bible doesn't say. It just states the fact in the unseen spiritual world he's active. Now, we had a discussion with some preachers got together, and this one preacher, he made a statement. He said, well, Satan can put ideas in your head. Can Satan really put ideas in your head? I don't think so. Now, in a sense, he can put ideas in our head that we allow to go into our mind. But, you know, sometimes I think Christians leave there. Do you lock your doors at night? Make sure nobody wanders in that shouldn't be wandering in. Do we leave the door of our mind unlocked and just let any old idea just come into our brain? Satan is active, and we have to resist him. And if we resist him, it's promised he will flee from us. And we have to draw near to God in order for God to draw near to us. God allows limited attacks to test and refine our faith. In Revelation 14, verse 11 and 12, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of his name, and I believe this is talking about emperor worship in the book of Revelation. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. There's a choice given. You either compromise with the world or you follow God. And Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. That's Babylon. That's the world system of Rome. So that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. Child of God can be judged and lost. And then in Revelation 21, 7 through 8, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God allows these temptations for us to make a choice. And those choices will make us. When I choose God, I become stronger. When I choose Satan, I become weaker. I become more corrupt. I go farther away from God. We see that throughout the New Testament, he attacked the apostles. When When Jesus said Satan has demanded permission to sift the apostles like wheat, he says, let me at them. He attacked Job. Job says, you remove all these things you've given him and he'll curse you. And God allowed him to attack Satan. And it was a test of Job's faith. Will a man serve God for nothing? Now, as I mentioned before, Satan is on a leash. He can only go so far. He cannot overwhelm or destroy us if we don't allow him to do that. But how is he doing this? I want you to read it, that he's doing this through different means. And I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. That we are engaged really in hand-to-hand combat with evil. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes or wiles or methods of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. And that word, the ruler, means hierarchy. There's a hierarchy of angelic beings arrayed against us, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, you think about that, this is really serious business. I had an uncle, in the summertime when I was a little boy, we'd go to West Tennessee, where my dad grew up. And I remember one summer we was over at my uncle's house, and he was talking about, he was in World War II. He was in the 104th Infantry Division. And I asked him about, you know, what all he did and what happened, and he talked about he was in the Battle of the Bulge. He has also said he was at Bastogne. And when he said the word Bastogne, all of a sudden, he became choked with emotion. He couldn't really say the word. Bastogne, and the German, in December 1944, the Battle of the Bulge was the last German offensive of the war, where they were to break through the Ardennes Forest and try to go to Antwerp, Belgium, that port, to cut off American supplies in order to try to negotiate a settlement to the war. This was the message that was given to the commander of the encircled town of Bastogne. The German commander wrote, "The fortune of war is changing. This time the U.S. forces in Bastogne have been encircled by strong German armored units. There is only one possibility to save the encircled U.S. troops from total annihilation. That is the honorable surrender of the encircled town. If this proposal should be rejected, 7 heavy German artillery battalions are ready to annihilate the USA troops in Bastogne. The order for firing will be given immediately after 2 hours' term." The German commander. So my uncle was there. Well, they were totally surrounded. We need to recognize that we live in a world in which we are surrounded by evil forces. And are we going to surrender? We are in a deadly struggle for the soul. And we are thankful that he says that you can put on the full armor of God and you can stand firm against the wiles of the devil. He personally schemes to seduce us to sin. He has a strategy in which he is attacking us. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, how is Satan attacking us? Here's a threefold attack. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now remember, Satan is the god of this world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Satan is using the lust of the flesh, physical desires that are an illegitimate way to fulfill what God would have us to do. When people become, for example, with the internet, there's a lot of good things you can do with it. But there are people who have been drawn into extramarital affairs through getting into chat rooms and meeting other people online. The addiction to pornography, which is widespread, that's the lust of the flesh. Now, who's behind that? Satan is behind that. The pride of life.
Me first. And that affects religious people. Why is it that sometimes Christians have conflict or they get angry, mad at each other, and they can't get along? That's pride. That's all it is. And what about the lust of the eyes, the desire for more? That's materialism. Our society is eaten up with materialism. And we're surrounded by it as if it is normal. This is all a satanic attack on our soul. We have to recognize what he's up to. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation is overtaking you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. In military terms, this is called redeployment. You know, flee temptation. There is a way of escape. Discretion is the better part of valor. Instead of giving in to temptation, it is better to flee temptation and redeploy. So he's offering these temptations. And also, Satan has angels who are working to destroy us. He has angels, like if you'll look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 10 and 11, like Apollyon. Apollyon is the Greek word for destroyer. This is the angel of the abyss. In Hebrew, he's called Abaddon. Satan is someone different than this particular angel. Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. And they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek his name is Apollyon. Well, it says that there was an angel, a star that fell from heaven in verse 1, that he had key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit in verse 2, and this smoke went out from the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And I know that this is kind of a difficult or symbolic portion, but it's part of Satan's strategy here that he's using to bring about the corruption of the world. All of that was facilitated by the angel Apollyon or Abaddon, who was working to bring this about. So you have Michael, an archangel, that means a leader. Satan has his archangel, which is Apollyon or Abaddon. And that's a depiction there of Revelation chapter 9 of the things that this angel would bring about on the earth. I want you to turn now to Daniel chapter 10, where we have a rare glimpse of this struggle between good and bad angels going on in the spirit realm in Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is praying because he read in the book of Jeremiah that the Babylonian captivity would be 70 years. The time of that 70 years had come, and yet the children of Israel were still in Babylonian captivity. And there's a reason for that. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. An angel comes to Daniel. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you. And stand upright, for I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he, this angel that's not named, said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God. That is, praying about the 70-year captivity and the Jews being allowed to go back home. Your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. Okay, so it was heard the very first day, but it took 21 days for this angel to show up and to tell Daniel. Why is that? Verse 13, But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days, and then, behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. The word there, prince, means a leader, and it can refer to an archangel. Michael is called an archangel in the Bible. Michael was resisting the archangel that was trying to influence the prince or the kings of Persia not to allow the Jews to go back. So Michael, who is the guardian over the sons of Israel, chapter 12, verse 1, along with this angel, went to be a counteracting influence. Now that's all that I know about that. I don't know any more explanation beyond that. But I want you to look at verse 20. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia, this bad archangel, so that I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. Now that's just very intriguing. That also, you read about the prince of the archangel of Greece in the book of Zechariah, when you had the Maccabean revolt, when the Greeks tried to destroy the Jewish religion. And all of that had a satanic influence. Where you also had the heavenly hosts were supporting God's people, that they would not be overwhelmed. So there is a spiritual war going on in the unseen spiritual realm. And we defeat Satan by putting on the armor of God. We'll read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 through 19. We are not victims or pawns in this struggle. The Bible says that we can't overcome sin. Do you have any sin or temptation that you think you can't overcome? Do you think, I just can't help the way that I am? I have dug a pit so deep I can't get out of it. I am defeated. That is the strategy of Satan. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Satan is shooting fiery darts at you to defeat you. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God has a complete panoply. There's a song, the panoply of God. That's the Greek word for armor. We have body armor given by God. We have the loins of truth, that is God, the assurance of divine revelation that's true. We have the breastplate of righteousness, that's integrity of character. Our feet is shod with the gospel of peace. We can stand on the peace of God. We have the shield of faith that defeats doubt and temptation. We have the helmet of salvation, which is the assurance that we are going to win. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have the truth. The truth defeats the lies of Satan. The truth will stand. If you'll take that, you can't be defeated by the devil. A Christian that's faithful to Christ is undefeatable. If we take our eyes off of Christ, and if we neglect to put on the armor of God, we invite defeat. But prayer enlists help, heavenly aid in our struggle against Satan. Verse 18, he goes on to say, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Satan trembles when he sees a Christian on his knees because he knows that Christian is plugged into God and to the power of prayer. He picks us off when we get isolated and we take our focus off of God and we try to fight in our own power. And in our own power, we cannot defeat a great red dragon. But in the power of God, we can overcome all enemies of God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says that Christ is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Now, the Bible says that angels are sent forth to render service for us. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps about those who fear Him. So we have complete, adequate support for total victory. Through Christ, we can overcome Satan. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. 1 John 5, 4, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. The book of Revelation ends in Revelation 19, where you have this cavalry charge. Jesus is the divine warrior leading the saints in the victory over the enemies of the church, that with Christ we can always win. So I want us to encourage us in our struggle against Satan's attacks that God promises ultimate victory to the faithful. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. As I close, the last illustration I use is Brother Peter Wilson. He was a gospel preacher in Portland, Oregon. And he would take some of the members of the church and go to downtown Portland, Oregon to hand out tracts to try to convert people to Christ. Well, in downtown Portland, you had homeless people, drug addicts, prostitutes. You had other people busy going here and there, going to work. Oregon is one of the least religious states in the Union. Only like 15% of people even go to church in Oregon. He said the members there that went with him, they were discouraged because they were being ridiculed and scorned and ignored and spit at and other things. And they were discouraged. And he says, I want you to read this verse from 2 Kings 6. Now, when the attendant of the man of God, that's Elisha, had gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Sometimes we feel we're overwhelmed with all the evil that's in the world, that we're outnumbered and outgunned. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes so that he may see. And the Lord opened his servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of the horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The heavenly host that are on our side is greater than all the forces of Satan. He is defeated, and he knows that. But do we know it? And we can defeat Satan, our greatest enemy, through Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. If you're not a Christian, I hope you'll put on Christ tonight in baptism, and he'll lead you to everlasting victory.